He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Over to Brian.
Yeah, thank you, Brian. He's already introduced me, so we're going to just crack on. It's a real privilege to be here today thinking about the final part of Psalm 107. So please keep a finger on page 507. We'll be looking at that. You also find an outline on the back of the sheet on tables just to see vaguely where we're going today. Over the summer, we've been going through, both in the Aldersgate talks and the Moorgate talks, this psalm. And don't worry if you've not been to some of them, or indeed to any of them, and especially if this is your first time here at the Lunchtime Talks, I add my warm welcome again. I'll bring you up to speed right now about what the psalm has been about. It's all about God's steadfast love for his redeemed people. And it's not just a passive emotion that we're talking about, as though kind of someone's standing serenely by and saying, I love you. But it's been some real action. In the past 4 weeks, we've gone through four different perspectives of how this has cashed out. And this week, we're focusing on a question, which is, well, what does this psalm matter to me? What does it mean for me? What happened to other people matter to me? And so just to remind us again about the psalm, we've had each of the perspective take us through quite a similar pattern. So you see that there's a situation of hardship, and then those in trouble cry out to the Lord. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. And then the Lord acts to rescue them, and he delivered them from their distress. And then finally, there's a response from those who have been helped. So, which goes along the lines of, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. But as we come to today's section, it doesn't repeat anymore that pattern. The structures are different. The tense is different. We're in the present tense now. And there's a final call to anyone listening at the very end. And so this is the sum up. This is the recap of Psalm 107. Having offered four different perspectives, the psalmist now draws together all the threads and tells us what's most important, what we should pay attention to, and how the listeners should respond. And in some ways, these verses are kind of the key to understanding the theme of the entire psalm and what we should do about it. And I've grouped this, what the psalmist wants to consider in three different points. They're the headings in the handouts, and we'll explore each of those in turn. The first point's the longest, so don't worry if I've spent a lot of time on that, and there's still two points left to go. Those two are much briefer. The first point we'll be considering is the steadfast love of the Lord is all about his merciful reversal. And for that point, we'll be looking at verses 33 to 38. I'll just read them again. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns the desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water, and there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let the livestock diminish. And so in these few verses, we're getting two sets of images. And the first set is in 33 to 34. I might sort of just get you briefly to imagine what's going on there. And you might have two sort of before and after, just kind of fill that up. This is not a David Attenborough documentary preview of geological epochs. It's not a poster for fighting climate change. This is the kind of judgment power we see that God has over those in the land. So before, you've got one of productivity, planting, so think rivers, springs of water, fruit trees. Maybe you have a kind of idealized Kent in mind, the back garden of England, before all the queues in Dover over the bank holiday backed up right into your street. So that's before, but afterwards, desolation and dryness. There's the image of a desert and a salty waste. I was in South America a few years ago, and I happened to visit a desert and also a salt plain. Really beautiful places, but it was salt or sand as far as the eye can see for hours drive on end. And if it weren't for the water and the food that I packed in my bag before the five-hour drive to the place, I would have been in quite serious trouble. There would have been no fruit there and no water. And any water that you did find was probably quite salty as well. And so with this psalm, it's not just about scenery or kind of trite things like tourist destinations. This was a matter of life and death in an agricultural society. No water, no soil means no crops, no fruit, no life. And think about how the pace has been like. This is not a gradual soil erosion. This is not a lake drying up over the years. This is a literal act of God. And the psalmist is very clear about the cause of it. The Lord is acting. He's doing all of this because of the evil of the land's inhabitants. It's all his doing. God does judge evil that ruins his world. What happens to the land is corresponding in a way to what the people in it have done. They've turned away from God. They've turned away from the source of goodness and life. And the only thing left is death and desolation. And to the first hearers of this psalm, these verses would be quite a familiar category to them. And let me just explain why that is. Here's a kind of one-minute pot of history of Israel and the Jews up to where the psalm takes us in the Bible story. So I'll try to make this quick. Here we go. The Lord made a promise hundreds of years before this that the nation of Israel would be his people and they would have a land which would be productive and fertile, flowing with milk and honey, and God, he would dwell with them. But it was conditional. Israel could only stay in the land if they obeyed his laws to serve him only and to do justice. And if not, God would judge them by ruining the land. And even more, they would be exiled from the land by foreign invaders. And sure enough, Israel disobeys and rebels by worshipping other gods. And the land is filled with all sorts of evil. And the big bad empire of Babylon sweeps in, conquers Israel, smashes up the cities and fields, and carts the inhabitants away from the land to exile. And so it's these kind of events that Psalm 107 is remembering here in these verses, but also in the perspectives that come before today's section in the last few weeks we've seen. It's God who judges Israel's disobedience by making the land of Israel desolate and sending his people to exile. But the Bible story doesn't end there. When God promised that judgment hundreds of years ago, way before it happened, he promised that he will one day have mercy on his people when they remember him, and that he would bring them out of captivity back to the promised land and restore them there. And sure enough, after languishing in exile for 70 years, the Jews are then allowed to go back to Israel to rebuild there. And so the psalm remembers that next part, and that's where we come to the next set of the images in this section at verses 35 to 38. And again, kind of think in your head, kind of the before and after pictures of what's going on in those verses. And actually, you don't really have to work very hard, right? It's basically taking the pictures that you had just now and just reversing the order, flipping them around. It's a deliberate repetition of those landscapes, kind of desert, water, thirsty ground, springs. It's not just two separate events of God doing to do two bits of land, but it's a reversal of the same land. And it's a pretty dramatic reversal too. The land is restored to land where it's fruitful, productive. There are vineyards and fields, and there's a fruitful yield. And the kind of language we're getting about blessing and multiplying greatly is actually reminding us of maybe even the Garden of Eden. So forget Kent. This is Garden of Eden language. And again, the psalmist insists this is God's doing. This isn't some sort of weird terraforming or cultivation exercise. It's his doing. It's his reversal of the judgment that he brought previously. And so the imagery carries on into verses 39 to 42, and the reversal continues. But the focus shifts a bit, and we'll just take a look at that. And I'll read those verses right now. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. And so on first glance, when you've seen this, you might think, as I did, that this is yet another portrait of a reversal. You might think, as I did, that this is a picture of God's justice. It's the dictator getting the comeuppance. It's Vladimir Putin wandering in Siberia or something ironic like that. And the oppressed people are freed, and we are all glad that this has happened in verse 42. And then we go and apply that to what we see in the world. And to some extent, that is true. God will judge the rulers who abuse the power, who oppress people, and who do violence. But actually, it might fit even better if we plug it back into what we've already seen in verses 33 and 38 and the context of the Bible story and the psalm into which this is written. These verses kind of echo what we've already seen. There are portraits of people in the past four perspectives. They were brought low and afflicted. They were hungry and thirsty in verse 5. They were in prison in verse 10. They were in hard labor, bound by iron in verse 12. And so if we keep in mind the story of Israel's exile and return, what we've seen already in the psalm, then actually it fits much better. They sketch out in another angle the same account that we've seen in verses 33 and 38. This talks about the oppression and the sorrow people faced as the Babylonians forced them into exile when they had disobeyed God. They were wandering in the foreign land. Then God acts. The positions are reversed. It's the oppressors being brought low. It's the rulers of the superpower of the day wandering in the wild. And it's the people who are settled. Their families like flocks, so lots of people. So settled and not diminished anymore. And the reversal isn't just because those people were particularly upright. Actually, it was the wickedness that had brought them into exile. And it's only because of God's mercy that brings this reversal. And so there you have it. We've got kind of a mirror images of the exile, summing up what we've seen so far in the psalm. But why is that relevant to us? Why do we care about these events that happened 2,500 years ago in a land that's 2,500 miles away to people with whom we have very little connection? Why would we care? Actually, a lot of the times it's talking about those people and let them do something. And that brings us to the second point we'll consider, that this merciful reversal is for the redeemed who cry out to the Lord. The psalm tells us in the beginning at verse 2 that who's experienced God's love, steadfast love. There's a group called the redeemed. That is those whom God has rescued and saved. These are the one people who, facing judgment, exile and death for rebellion, they cried out to the Lord, and he in his steadfast love brought his merciful reversal, restored them, brought them out of exile back into the land. And so the immediate view of the psalm is that it's the Israelites, the Jews who had gone into exile but now have returned and are back in the land. And it is extraordinary, isn't it, that God has gathered them back in from the east and the west and from the north and the south. But if we take a closer look at the details of the Psalms, we'll see that the Psalmist didn't have just Israel and those people in mind when it comes to the Lord's steadfast love. It wasn't just for one narrow group of people. And the clue, once again, is in the patterns of the four perspectives that we've seen. In each of verses 8, 15, 21, and 31, the redeemed thank the Lord for his steadfast love and his wondrous works to not the children of Israel, but the children of man. And the psalm even has a redeemed telling of God's deeds in verses 22 and 32. And it's not just tell them to Israel, it's just says tell them. There doesn't seem to be much limit to who they're telling. And further we see in verse 43, it's whoever is wise. We'll come to that in a bit. But again, it's not just a limited subset of Israel or the Jews or any narrow group like that. So I might suggest that actually, while Psalm 107 is looking back at how God redeemed Israel from exile and rescued them, it also looks forward to him doing even more on the basis of his steadfast love, and that those acts and what he does in his steadfast love will be for everyone. And if we're Christians, you might have seen this coming. We know that God did even greater things in his steadfast love further along in the Bible story. We see his wondrous work to the children of man through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And through that, people can also be redeemed by God, be they Israelite or not, be they in past or present. And so let me just kind of illustrate how that is through the different pictures that we see in Psalm 107. We too were wandering in exile, blocked off from God's presence. But Jesus brings us back to God and prepares not an earthly land for us to return to, but an eternal city for us to dwell with him as the bread of life and the living water. We too were sitting in darkness and death, having rebelled against God. Jesus breaks those bonds, not of iron, but of death, and secures for us a resurrection life, and frees us from the oppression of death. We too were foolish sinners being afflicted by the consequences of our sin, headed for destruction. But Jesus, the living Word of God, by his affliction on the cross, heals our wounds and saves us from certain destruction. And we too were helpless before the flood of God's judgment. But the same Jesus who physically hushed the sea simply by rebuking it and saying, "Peace, be still," after his followers cried out to him, delivers us from our distress and the oncoming judgment by taking that judgment on himself. And one day, God will gather in all of his people whom he's redeemed from the east and west, from the north and the south, together to sing about his steadfast love, about how God brought about this reversal and redemption in their lives. And it's great, this redemption is available to all the children of man. And we've now come to our final point, much more briefly, about reflecting on God's merciful reversal. So the psalm closes in verse 43 with a call to whoever is wise to attend to and consider what the psalmist said about the steadfast love of the Lord. And just, let me just give you a bit of color about what wise means. It's not just about intellect in psalms or about wit or about how much you've learned and how many letters you've got after your name. It describes someone who sees, thinks about and evaluates who God is and what he's like and responds accordingly. And in this case here, the call is to weigh up how God has acted based on his steadfast love for us in this time. It's not just about the historical return of Israel from exile. It's also about the redemption that Jesus brings about from our own rebellion, how he saves us from death. A few weeks ago, Hugh compared God's steadfast love to a diamond. And in some ways, I totally agree with that. The psalmist here is saying, keep turning that diamond, look at the different facets of it, keep admiring it. But it's not just sitting back and commenting, oh, look how beautiful it is. This steadfast love demands a response, whether you're a skeptic, inquirer, or a believer. And if you would say that you're not yet a Christian and trust in Jesus, please do consider him in the light of this psalm. Speak to the person who brought you here, or someone on the table, or even me, about this. Ask lots of questions if you're not sure. We haven't had time to think about the rebellion and judgment. We can talk about this later on in our tables, where we can explain this further. You can see that this psalm repeats over and over that those who need rescuing need to call out to God. And it's a hope that one day, if you don't trust in Jesus now, you can make the same call to Jesus and cry out for help, as a lot of us here have done. And for those of us who are Christians, who trust Jesus, who have cried out to him already, and who have been redeemed, our job is to keep mulling this over when we consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Because there's this wonderful process, as we keep considering it, we have become those redeemed by God, like those in verse 2. But then, wonderfully, we can join the ranks of those who overflow in thanks in the psalm, who give praise to the Lord for his steadfast love. And even better still, we're able to go and tell other people about it, how wonderful it's been, how wondrous his works are to the children of man. And so, I hope this series and today has given you more material to dwell on the steadfast love of the Lord, all the different ways that it's happened, and how supremely it takes place in what Jesus has done. And so as we draw to a close in Psalm 107, why don't we together read out verses 1 to 3, and then I'll pray together now. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. I'll pray. Father God, thank you so much for showing your steadfast love that endures forever, that through Jesus and on the cross we see its ultimate demonstration. Please help us to keep considering it and attending to these things, not to just have this as a passing thought, but for us to keep thinking over it and to overflow in thanks and praise, and with our lips tell of this to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.